Well, it's just, again, my final time to speak here at the Western Canada Conference, a revival conference, and it's a tremendous blessing and to be here. And I'm just curious, I know I've asked this a couple of times, but I'm just curious, how many from the very first service till now, that'd be Sunday morning, till now, you've had the opportunity to be in every service? Can I see your hands, please? Every service. Okay, that's not too bad. How many have been in every service save one? I'm using a little King James in there. That's every service except one. Okay, good, great. Good. I appreciate many of your just your faithfulness to the meeting. I know many of you have been here every opportunity you can be, and I'm grateful for that. I know it's a busy time, but it certainly is a blessing that you've joined us for these days. Now, again, our very burden at the very beginning of the conference, if you'll remember, those here Sunday morning, on Easter morning, we dealt with the subject of assurance of salvation. And the reason we dealt with that is because you cannot be revived until you've been vived, okay? We've said that several times. And the point is simply this. We're talking about revival, but you'll never know revival until the life moves in. The life is Jesus. And revival is simply dealing with anything that hinders that life and anything that grieves that life, the Lord Jesus. And I know some of you this week have done that. And let me encourage you, if God has done a reviving work in your heart, don't be silent about it. Tell people what God's doing in your heart. Go to your pastor first. Tell other people, here's what God's doing. Here's some decisions of faith God has brought me to. Some of you, last night we talked about getting out of the boat, walking on water. Well, tell your pastor, hey, I've gotten out of the boat. You got to pray for me. And I made a decision. And maybe some of you, a couple of nights ago, God dealt with you about a specific area, worldliness, and you said, boy, that's got to go. And you tell people what God's doing. And many times there's two things that happen when you give a testimony. A testimony can be one-on-one. It can be in a church auditorium. But a testimony does two things. Number one, if God leads you to give a testimony or burdens you to tell people what God's doing in your life, He always does that for a purpose, because there's probably somebody that needs to hear it. And the very thing that you will tell them about is the very thing they need to hear. And I found many times a testimony helps other people make the same faith decision that you made. So you help them. You encourage them to take that step of faith, to get out of the boat and trust the Lord to enable you to do what you could never do unless He enabled you to do it. That's the first person has helped. When you give a testimony, somebody else has helped. Number two, you're helped. Because whenever you obey the Lord and He enables you to do something, it's miraculous. And you're thinking, whoa, particularly when God uses your words to be a blessing to another. So if God's touching your heart and God is working in your life, don't be silent about it. Tell people what God's doing. And you're obviously giving Him the glory, but I encourage you to do that. And I hope you'll take the opportunities. There may be an opportunity that you'll have for a testimony service. And if the Lord burdens your heart to give a testimony, do it. I don't know what some of you are thinking. Preacher, I have never spoken in public. Well, that's usually the ones God lays on the heart. He doesn't lay on the heart of the people that always speak. He lays on the heart of the people that never speak, because He wants you to get out of the boat and walk on water. So all you shy people there, I gave you a little warning ahead of time, okay? And but let me encourage you to do that. Well, here tonight, in our final session, I really grappled with what is this last things that I should deal with. And I know Dr. Flanders has some things I'm sure will be a blessing and a help. And I'll be honest with you, if you think we've collaborated, we really haven't. Because I've been amazed at thinking, wow, that just fits hand in glove. So it's been certainly a blessing to preach together. Also, I need to make one other statement, and this one's really important. If while I've been preaching, or while Dr. Flanders has been preaching, you thought the preacher's been talking to those preachers, Pastor Webster has tipped them off. I just want to go on record. I'm going to use a little southern U.S. language. Your preacher ain't said nothing. You know what I'm talking about? In other words, Pastor Webster hasn't said a word to me about anybody in this room. Okay? So if you've been there when I've been preaching, or Pastor Flanders has been preaching, you're thinking, somebody talked to that preacher. I'll be honest with you, no human being did. Now, the Holy Spirit might have, but no human being did. Now, I say that because I want you to know that God is amazing to me, because He can lead a preacher to preach on exactly what you need and the preacher not know you need it. In fact, one of the reasons I love to travel is I come into a place, you don't know me, I don't know you. I just get up and preach, and, you know, my point is, I have no clue what your needs are, but I'm amazed at how many times God leads to exactly what is needed for the very moment. So I wanted to clear that up, because I wanted to get your preacher out of the hot seat, okay? So I didn't want anybody calling the preacher up or texting him and saying, you told that preacher, because it really didn't, okay? And it's like, and by the way, let me just encourage you about something else. If you ever get mad at a preacher, there's one thing you need to do, and that is don't say anything. It was the late Dr. Bill Rice who said this, throw a rock into a pack of dogs, and the one that yelps is the one that got hit. So I've always thought to myself, why would you yelp? In other words, if I got upset at the preaching, the last thing I do is tell somebody. And by the way, if somebody goes, man, that preacher, I can't believe he said that. Here's what you need to do. You need to get up a real loud voice and you say, hey, here's the guy who got hit. Okay, that'll cure things. That'll cure things. Okay. So I'm just helping you out a little bit about that. And so anyway, thank the Lord. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful that the Lord loves me enough to step over my toes at times. There's times I'm in a preaching service, and I'm thinking, that guy's been living in my house. And the truth is, he hasn't, but the Holy Spirit has. And you know what the Holy Spirit did? He told on me. And I'm so grateful that he does. So I hope that this week that the Lord has done some work in your heart. Okay, so let's go to 1 John chapter number 5. I've touched on this. Pastor mentioned prayer, and I know I've preached already a little bit on this. Dr. Flanders has as well. We just came off another conference on prayer, so my heart's been very burdened about this. And I just want to say a few things that hopefully be an encouragement to you, and we'll just take a quick foray through this passage of Scripture and try to say a few things that will complement everything else that has been said. But I want to start with the story, and I want to tell you right up front that the story is a little unnerving. Okay? And for those of you that are real theologically astute, it's going to throw you up a few red flags. Okay? I'm doing it on purpose because then it will introduce the subject to the message. My grandmother went home to be with the Lord in 1989. I have known some wonderful Christians throughout my life. I suppose the one that had the most impact on my life would have been my grandmother. My dad would have run a close second, and then my mother right there as well. But my grandmother was an unusual woman. She learned early in life to really spend her life in her 20s, she made decisions to really invest her life in prayer. And she was just an unusual woman of prayer, just unusual. Spent hours a day with God, and you could tell it. When she started praying, I am telling you, you were in the throne room and you knew it. It was like the heaven got peeled up and the glory started shining right down on this woman, an unusual woman. Well, anyway, as a boy growing up, I knew Grandma knew how to get a hold of God. I knew that. Well, obviously, I come, get married, and after a while, my wife and I came to realize that we were going to have trouble having children. We had 5 miscarriages in 11 years of marriage. Now, during that time, we even had doctors say, you can just forget about having children. You're not going to have children. So this is the scenario we're in. And so I remember we were down in Florida, and I said to my wife, you know, we need to go see Grandma. Now, my grandmother at that time was in her fading years of her life. She had Alzheimer's, dementia, and she was failing. But I hadn't seen her in a couple years. And so I called up my uncle who was taking care of her, and I said, Uncle Bobby, I said, I'm in the area here. I'd like to see Grandma. He said, I wouldn't recommend it. He said, Jim, she is a shell of the woman you once knew. She doesn't know anybody's name. She doesn't even know God's name. Now, there's one thing she can still do. She can pray, but she doesn't know who God's name anymore. She just calls him that good fellow. But she still can pray. That's the one thing she can do. But he said, I really wouldn't recommend it. She's a shell of the woman you knew, and you may as well just live with the memories you've got and not me. But if you want to meet her, I will arrange it. I said, I want to meet her. Well, I remember coming in that room, and I will tell you, I was shocked. My grandmother was such a strong woman. She walked with God. I don't know how to explain it. It was spiritual strength, like we talked about last night. So I was just shocked. She was a shell of the woman I once knew. I sat down next to her, tried to explain who I was. Clearly, she didn't have any idea who I was. So we're having this meal, and I'm trying to grapple with this woman I thought I knew. And some of you that have gone through this, you understand what I'm talking about. Well, it came to the very end, and I said, well, I came for one purpose, and that was to get Grandma to pray that I'd have children. So I'm going to still try. So I tried to explain it to her, and then my uncle, who worked with her all the time, explained. He explained who we were, explained that we were having trouble with the children issue, had some miscarriages, and he basically tried to get her to understand it, so she bowed her head and she began to pray. Now, I don't remember anything special about the prayer at all. In fact, I don't remember a word she said, but I do remember this. When she stopped praying, she looked up at me, and it was like just a few seconds. It's like God let her return. And that twinkle she was famous for, that twinkle in her eye, and she looked at me, and she said, you've got it. And my uncle looked at me and said, Jim, I have never known my mother to say, you've got it, where God did not answer the prayer. He said, you can just bank on it. You're going to have kids. This is 1989. Well, I mean, excuse me, 1988, I'm guessing, because my grandmother went home to be with the Lord in April of 1989. Well, she went home to be with the Lord, and again, it was one of those things that was not a surprise. She had been failing, and So we still struggled. I think had a few more miscarriages, and then so it was a total of five. And in 1995, to make a long story extremely short, God gave us a little girl. She was born in August of 1995. She's in college right now, and she was born. And then 2 years later, another daughter was born. And then 2 years later, my third daughter, who has been playing the violin this week, who's the only one still with us, the other two in college, she was born. So three children born. And so that was 1999. My last daughter was born. And so in the early 2000s, I was up in Milwaukee, and my uncle, who was a paraplegic who had taken care of my grandmother, basically came up to say goodbye. He just knew he was dying. He was in his 60s, and for a paraplegic, that's living a long life, actually in his early 70s. And so he just knew that his time was short, so he came up to say goodbye. So he's up there, and I'm talking with him. I said, Uncle Bobby, do you remember that time Grandma prayed that we'd have kids? And you remember, she said, you've got it. He said, I sure do. He said, did I ever tell you the rest of the story? I said, no, you didn't. What is the rest of the story? He said, when you kids left, you know, I've noticed that people don't call my wife and I kids anymore. But anyway, he said, when you kids left, he said, I looked at my mother and I said, Mom, why did you tell the kids you've got it? Now, I'm telling you the honest truth. My grandmother looked at my uncle and said, one, two, maybe three. Now, I'm telling you, friends, now, if you don't know my grandmother, you're probably sitting there a little bit jarred and a little bit shaken, like, whoa, how did that happen? Okay, now, how does that kind of thing happen? Okay, the question is, I want to just preach tonight on confident praying. I put it this way, receiving before you receive. Do you know the Bible teaches that you can know you have an answer before you have the answer? Did you know that? And actually, you have the answer. You may not have it on planet Earth, but you've got the answer. The truth is, you have the answer just as real as if it was on planet Earth. It's a done deal. You say, is that in the Bible? Well, look at our first passage, 1 John, and look at chapter number 5, and let's see what the Bible says. Okay, this is stunning. 1 John chapter number 5, and look, if you would please, at verse 14. It says, and this is the confidence, notice that word, that we have in Him, that if we ask anything, did you catch that? According to His will, He heareth us. And if we know that He heareth us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of Him. Now, I want you to see three things here about confident praying. Okay, I'm going to give you the outline. Here it is. Number one, you've got to ask according to God's will. Number two, you've got to know you've asked according to God's will, and thus know He heard me. Because if you ask something for according to God's will, He heard you. And if you know you ask something to God's will, according to God's will, you know, hey, He just heard me. And the Bible says if you know that He heard you, you got it. So three things. Number one, ask according to His will. Number two, know you've asked according to His will, and thus know that He's heard you. And number three, know you've got the answer. You have got the answer. And when you pray, Mark chapter 11, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, what that passage of Scripture, it's terrible English, but it's phenomenal theology. What it's saying there is believe that you've already got it, and in the future tense, you will have it. So this is confident praying. This is the kind of prayer that takes the answer and knows, I've got the answer. Now, let me just say first up front that not all praying is confident praying. Did you know that? In fact, I remember a few years ago, Dr. Flanders was preaching, and he brought something out that has been a real help to me about prayer, and it was simply this. Do you remember the leper who said, Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean? And you know what the Lord said? I will. Be thou clean. You know that teaches me it's not wrong to say, Lord, I don't know what Your will is, but Lord, if it was Your will, You could do this. And I believe that honors God. I have asked God for some big things that God didn't do, and I wasn't bothered by it because I was just excited that I really believed He could do it. So sometimes God will ask you, you say, Lord, I don't know what Your will is, but if it was Your will to do this, You could do it. I believe that honors God. So sometimes, let's just be honest, we do not know what God's will is. And it's not wrong to say, Lord, if it's Your will,
you could do this. That's not wrong. In fact, there's a lot of praying is, Lord, and I'm not trying to give God a way out. I'm just simply saying, Lord, I don't know what your will is. But if this was your will, you could do it. And I believe you could. Okay, so that certainly is not wrong kind of praying. But what we're talking about is confident praying. Praying that knows we got the answer. Many years ago, at one of the Victory conferences down in, it's kind of a revival conference like you've got here, down in Wisconsin. It was in February, and I remember I had flown in, and I had just gotten in on a Saturday. We have a Saturday evening prayer meeting at the church. It's just regular, 2 hours, but before a conference or something like that, it's usually a little bit more attended, and more people are there. And I remember I thought, well, I want to get to the prayer meeting, because to me, that prayer meeting is always key for the conference. And so I remember coming to that prayer meeting, and I was kind of out of it, but I heard that the weather forecasters were forecasting on Sunday and Monday a blizzard to hit the area. Just knock us out. And even for Wisconsin, it was the kind of thing that made Wisconsin people nervous. Now, you're northerners, you understand, it was not a good forecast. So we were thinking, it's going to hurt the attendance, people aren't going to be able to get here, it's going to be a problem. So I come into the prayer meeting knowing that forecast, and I was a little bit tired, so I wasn't actively in on the prayer meeting, but I was listening. And all of a sudden, people began to pray for the weather. And I think they prayed for the weather 20 to 25 minutes. It was one prayer right after another. And I noticed as the prayers were given, they got more and more confident. They stopped asking God to get rid of the blizzard, and they started thanking Him that the blizzard was a done deal, that it was gone. I remember walking out of that prayer meeting and saying, you know, I was really not a part of that spiritually. I was a spectator looking in. But I remember thinking to myself, if I am reading it right, God was in that. So I thought to myself, you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to believe that the blizzard's gone. I'm going to believe it's over, that God's going to take care of the blizzard, and we'll have no trouble with the conference. So, you know, I'm all excited walking out of the prayer meeting. I just love how God works. So I walk outside. You know what it is? It's a whiteout. It's a blizzard. So I'm walking over to my house and thinking, oh no, what happened? And then I remember like the Lord saying, why don't you just trust me? Just trust me. You know, many times God doesn't allow us to see the answer right off the bat. In fact, sometimes it even seems like it's almost opposite. So I thought, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm just going to trust you, Lord. And I figured, why not? Let's just trust God. He's going to take care of the blizzard. Walked home, got in bed at 1 o'clock, they said, in the morning. They called off the blizzard. And on Monday morning, the Milwaukee Talk people mocked and made fun of the weathermen. They just gave them the hardest time. And the weathermen said, we don't know what happened. This dry air just came in over Milwaukee and it just knocked it out. We don't know what happened. Well, we knew what happened. Now, point is, there were people in that prayer meeting, myself and we're not surprised at all. Why? Because we came to realize, I think we're asking according to God's will. That means He's heard us. And if He's heard us, we got it. Now you say, well, preacher, how do you do that? Okay, now, that's a real question. Now, let's ask ourselves a question. Which of the three is the hardest? To ask according to His will, to know you've asked according to His will, or to know you've got it? And to me, I'll be honest with you, the hard one is, how do you know it's God's will? Because once you know it's God's will, it's over. You got it. Like we talked about Monday night, the devil is defeated and God's will's done. So how do we know God's will? Can I start with something that's obvious? Right here, the Word. The Bible is a revelation of the will of God. Can I put this? Every promise of God is a revelation of His will. I remember years ago, we were doing one of our Christian school. I work in Christian schools a lot. We were doing one of our revival weeks. And it was in a very difficult area. It was kind of a rough section of town with a lot of dysfunctional families. And the government had a program, so there were a lot of kids in the Christian school who came from very dysfunctional homes. So it was more like, how do I say this, an evangelistic outreach than it was a Christian school, if that makes any sense at all. And I was certainly grateful for the leadership's there burden for this, though it's a very difficult burden. So we're in our prayer meetings, we're praying every day, and I'm wrestling with the Lord. Lord, how do I get a vision for these kids? Because I was having a hard time getting a vision for what can God do in their lives. Well, we were praying, and one of the girls on our team, she's a missionary now in one of the, I think, the Fiji Islands. She got burdened and she prayed this, oh God, it is time for you to work, for they have made void thy law. And I thought to myself, of all the Christian schools I've ever been in, if made void thy law describes any of them, it's this one. So if the verse ever applies, this is the school it applies to. I said, you know, I think she's got a point there. Lord, you got to do something. You have to do something. They're making void your law. These are kids that had no Bible under. I mean, they were just living in just all kinds of issues. I mean, I preach a message on moral purity, and kids would laugh and mock the entire message. Normally, kids listen while you preach in a Christian school. These kids would mock, they'd laugh. I mean, to kind of give you an idea of what I was up to. So we claimed that verse, and I said, God's going to work because the Bible says He will. So I was kind of wondering what was going to happen, and good things were happening all the way along. We came to our Friday night, and we normally have a testimony service, and we had the testimony service, and there were some decent testimonies, but I'm still thinking, wow, this is not really what I was thinking. I think there was something greater supposed to happen. So we finish, and we normally have a campfire where kids throw things in the fire that they want out, God wants out of their life, but it was raining, so we were inside. So somebody comes in and says, oh, hey, it stopped raining. We got the campfire. And there were a few kids that brought some things. Like, this is back when there were CDs and before the download generation. And so some kids wanted to throw some things in the fire that God had convicted them about. So I'm thinking, oh, great. I said, we're going to go outside and we're going to lose everything. Because I hadn't preached yet. Because I'm thinking, you have to understand, these are ghetto kids, if you understand what I'm talking about. These are not controllable type kids. So I'm thinking, oh, we're going to lose the whole atmosphere. But we do it. So we go outside, and I'm noticing while we're going outside, it's like a funeral march. Kids aren't goofing around. Kids aren't messing around. They just go out there quietly. They're standing around the fire. They throw the stuff in the fire. There's a sobriety. We sing Amazing Grace. I'm thinking, this is unbelievable. Thinking, oh, great. Now we got to go back. We'll lose the whole atmosphere. Oh, me of little faith. You know what I'm talking about? So I dismiss it, and wouldn't you know it? Just like a funeral dirge on the way back. Thinking, whoa, this is different. I remember I didn't have very long to preach. I think I preached a 15-minute gospel message. Men are sinners headed to hell. You trust Jesus, He'll save you. You can't get to heaven by doing good. You get to heaven by trusting Jesus. He's the only one who is good. You know, simple gospel message. Gave an invitation. 15 kids get up and go get saved. Like, whoa, where did that come from? So I'm thinking, this is unusual, but I'm thinking, okay, we're done now. And a little boy, ninth grade boy, stood up and with great emotion said to me, Brother Van Gelderen, Could I say something? I said, yes, sir. He said, would somebody please pray for my daddy? My daddy's going straight to hell. And he began to sob. So I had only one other team member with me because everybody was out dealing with the 15 kids and almost all the adults were out dealing with the 15 kids. I had only one team member in there. So I said, Mike, why don't you pray for him? He prays for him. While Mike's praying for this kid's father, I began to notice that the whole room breaks out in tears. Kids are broken. Kids are weeping. Kids are sobbing. Now, you have to understand, friends, these are ghetto kids, all from dysfunctional families, most of them probably no fathers. So kids are bawling. I'm thinking, wow, what's going on? And after he was done praying, another kid, could I say something? Could I say something? Could I say something? It was like that. It went on for about 20, 25 minutes, completely spontaneous. There were two themes. You know what the one theme was? The one theme was, I've been such a backslider. I've been so far from God. As a result, I got relatives going straight to hell. That's one thing. In fact, I remember one big old boy, 6'6", looked like Michael Jordan. And he's just sobbing. And so I said, Mike, go find out what's going on. I only had one helper. It was just kind of like, Mike, go find out what's going on. He sits down. The boy's name was Bernard. He said, Bernard, what's going on? He said, my brother's a drug dealer out in Los Angeles. If he dies, he's going to hell. He said, I've been a terrible testimony to him. Kid sobbing. I'm telling you, friends, it was remarkable. I remember one girl got up. This was the second theme. The second theme was unbelievable brokenness over sin. One girl got up and confessed sexual sin in language that would make all of us embarrassed. What's the only language she knew? She just knew gutter language. Sobbing. She's just, I'm sick of it. I'm so sick of it. And she just went on and on about the fact she's sick of it, living in that kind of sin. And I will tell you, friends, for 20, 25 minutes, God broke that thing down. And you know what I thought? Well, it's time for you to work, and you did it. You see, how could we have confidence that God's going to work? Because He said so. So very first way we can have confidence is the Word of God. The second way we can have confidence, this is going to shock you,
There's two ways. Because let me just simply say, does the Bible cover everything? Now, think about this. Does God heal people today? And the answer is, yeah, he does. Does he heal everybody we pray for? And the answer is, so how do we know the difference? In fact, let me give you a personal illustration. My mother battled cancer for 9 years and died in 1989. While she was battling the cancer in the early stages, they said she's got a 40%, 50%, I can't remember. They gave her a certain percentage that she would live. At the same time she was battling cancer, I had a nephew who had a brain tumor. And so he was my mother's grandson. He had a brain tumor. He had a 0% chance of survival. When they took the tumor out of his brain, they did a biopsy, and the doctor said, there's 60 cases in metals, very rare, 60 cases, all of them died within 6 months. They said, there's no hope. Okay, so my nephew is still alive. He's in his 30s, and my mom died in 1989, battling cancer. Now, here's what I want you to understand. The same people prayed for both of them. Now, here's the remarkable thing. Nobody ever came to confidence that God was going to heal my mother. Nobody did. But they all came to confidence that God was going to heal my nephew. Now, go figure. His situation was impossible. When they had the deacons pray for my nephew, anoint him with oil, my brother said, deacon after deacon came out of that meeting, looked him in the eye, and said, your son will live. So what's the difference? Well, the difference is, friends, number one, obviously, how do you know what's God's will and not God's will in an area God doesn't make that, he doesn't tell us exactly how to pray? How do you know? And the answer is real simple. The first is the Word of God, and the second is, you're going to love this, the Word of God. You say, what do you mean by that? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So who is that? Who is the living Word, the incarnate Word? And the answer is Jesus Christ. So inside of us, friends, is the Holy Spirit. Go to Romans chapter 8, just briefly. We're going to have to move quickly here. I don't want to go too long here, but Romans chapter number 8, would you go there briefly? Romans chapter 8, I don't understand a lot about this verse, but I do understand something that is simple. Something that screams off the page. I believe Dr. Flanders referred to this, but look at verse 26. It says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Do you know that we have infirmities? Look what the infirmity that he mentions. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Now let me simply say this. This verse, there's a lot about this verse I don't totally understand, but this I do understand. We got infirmities. And one of the big ones is we don't know what to pray for as we ought. And you know what the answer is? The Holy Spirit. It's real simple, but the Spirit. The Spirit helps our infirmities. Well, what's our infirmity? We don't know what to pray for as we ought. So it's like this, friends. When you and I are in a situation and we don't know how to pray, we don't know what God's will is, I am telling you, the Holy Spirit knows what you should pray for. So you say, well, preacher, how do you know it's the Spirit leading you? Have you ever known somebody say, I know God's going to heal him. I know God's going to heal my mother. I'm just sure of it. And then the mother dies. You say, well, preacher, I don't want that to happen to me. I don't want to tell people that I know God's going to do it, and then he's not. Well, see, here's the point, friends. You have to recognize the Bible teaches us that there's counterfeits. Can I put it this way? How about this one? The heart is, anybody know? Deceitful above all things. Now, have there anybody pray for a loved one who so wanted them to live that they made it God's will, their own heart did when it wasn't? You think that happens? Yeah, sure it does. People are well-meaning. They're sincere. I've done it. You so want it to happen that you make it God's will when it's not. In fact, the thing that encouraged my brother when those deacons came out is they didn't have the father love toward that son like my brother did. So when men that were emotionally detached from the situation with confidence said, your son's going to live, my brother began to realize, I think this is God. In fact, the Lord, he began to say, well, Lord, how do I pray that he will live? He said, how do we pray about it? And God, this is going to shock you, God led him to pray that the cancer would be incurable. See, first they wanted to pray, oh, help him to open it up and the tumor's not there. Now, God does that sometimes. We heard an illustration about that. But God, I don't have time to go through it. God led my brother to pray and his wife. They prayed. Now, Lord, we're asking when the surgery is done that the cancer is incurable, that there are no survivors, and then that you heal them. You know, that's a pretty interesting prayer for parents, don't you think? So what do you think they did when the surgeon came in and was completely somber and said, I hate to break the news to you, but there's no hope. They actually looked at each other and smiled. I'm sure he probably thought, better go call the guys in the white coats. You know, they've lost it. But God answered the very first part. Why? Because the Holy Spirit was leading them to pray that way. See? So the point is, we have a counterfeiter, a counterfeit, and our own heart. So you have to be careful of your own heart. But there's something else that's a little more subtle. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, and no marvel, for even Satan himself is transformed into, anybody know? Angel of light. So sometimes even the enemy can get in the mix, and the enemy loves to do this. He loves to get people to think something's God's will, so they ask it, and then it doesn't happen, so he can discredit God. You think he does that? You better believe he does. So you say, well, preacher, how can I tell then whether it's the Holy Spirit leading me, or it's my own heart, or it's Satan? And the answer is, that one's easy. You know, I don't know about you. I know, have you ever been driving down the road and you listen to a radio personality comes on and you immediately know who it is? I mean, honestly, if I'm going down the road and I turn on, oh, that's Tony Evans. Now, again, not all these preachers, I'd agree with everything, but, I recognize that voice. That's John MacArthur. Or, yeah, that's Chuck Swindoll. Or, that's Sean Hannity. Or, that's, you know, these are American voices, I understand. But I recognize their voices. You know what I found? And I'm still a rookie at this. But you know what I found? You can learn the Spirit's voice. The Bible tells us how he speaks. You say, well, how does he speak? Okay, don't miss this. This has really helped me. 1 John chapter number 1, verse number 5. God is light, and in him is, anybody know? No darkness at all. So when God's Holy Spirit leads, he always leads with 100% clarity and no doubt, no darkness, no question, none. If you came up to me tonight and say, you know, preacher, I've been hearing you all week long. Are you sure you're called to preach? You could come up to me and you could even rip my preaching up, which I know realize may not be that hard. You could do that, but you wouldn't shake my call to preach. You wouldn't even come close to shaking it. I'm going to tell you why. Because in my heart, I know it. If I did anything else, I would be disobedient to Almighty God. Do you know how the Holy Spirit's, how do you know his leadership? Because when he leads, there's no doubt about it. And you know, if I don't pray this way, I'm not praying according to the will of God. It's that clear. I remember years ago, I was in Eastern Tennessee. And I was, actually, it was before I got there. And Eastern Tennessee is just a different world. And I called the preacher up and he said, now, Brother Van Gelder, and he said, we're going to have a preacher's fellowship. He said, can I count you in? I said, oh, yeah, sure. He said, now, I got to warn you, Brother Van Gelder, and this is Eastern Tennessee. He said, these good old boys, they're not educated. And he said, they just call on people. I say, preach 10 minutes, and they'll just call on you to come up and preach. And he said, it's a different world. And I said, brother, I understand. I'm in for a cultural experience, okay? And so I went to that preacher's meeting, and I'm telling you, those good old boys could preach. They slaughtered the king's English, but they knew the king. You know what I'm talking about? And I remember one good old boy was up there preaching. He said, Satan's got me to doubt a lot of things in life. He said, I've doubted my salvation. I've doubted about every promise of God in the book. But there's one thing, bless God, I've never doubted. I've never doubted my call to preach. I thought to myself, that's really true, isn't it? I can relate with that. My point, friend, is simply this. How can you say that? Because when God leads, there's no doubt. There's no doubt. There's some of you in this room already, the Spirit of God this week has been leading you. You've been fighting them. You can't get away from them, can you? It'll get clearer and clearer and clearer. This is what you got to do. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's no dark. It's all light, no darkness. There is no deadness. It's all life. And you'll learn when the Spirit is leading. And when he's leading, you say, okay, this is God's will. We got to claim it. We got to take it. Just a couple of weeks ago, my brother, my brother called me and he said, we had a really interesting prayer meeting today. We just have an opportunity to buy a piece of land and it's a quarter of what was originally listed for $1.6 million, but they got the miraculous to get down to about $425,000, which is still a lot of money. And they were in a prayer meeting and they said, Lord, we really need a token for good that you're going to do something because we only had 90 days. We need a token. And pretty soon they said, Lord, you're going to give us a token for good. it. And pretty soon by the end of the prayer meeting, now this is an extended prayer meeting. These don't happen in 5-minute prayer meetings, you understand? This is probably an hour. By the end of the prayer meeting, they say, Lord, you're going to give us a token for good, and you're going to do it tonight. Well, they all got confidence. Yeah, we're going to see it tonight. And my brother said, he was all excited going out of the prayer meeting, but you know, as closer it got to 7 o'clock, you know, in prayer meeting, or 7:30, he's beginning to, wow, what's going to... And right before prayer meeting, a deacon comes up to him smiling and said, I just had somebody in the church come to us, and they're going to give $50,000 matching gifts. $50,000, if it'll be matched, they'll give it dollar for dollar. That's a pretty good token for good. The point is, they didn't go out of that prayer meeting hoping for a token for good. They went out of the praying knowing the token for good was coming. Why? Because that's what the Holy Spirit does when He leads. He makes it that clear. You say, well, Richard, what if I thought it was the Holy Spirit? And you'll learn. That's how you learn. And here's what I've encouraged you all, people always to do, is this. 1 John 5. If any man lack wisdom, help me out now, let him ask of God. So you're saying, Lord, I'm puzzled by this. Say, Lord, give me wisdom. What did I miss here? And I believe He'll show you. See, never, how do I put this? Never leave something like that the Bible's clear about, never leave it a spiritual mystery or your faith gets hurt. Have you ever noticed that in the real world, anything that goes against the laws of nature, You just, like if you were walking out, all of a sudden saw a car just zoom toward the sky, you wouldn't go, oh, that's interesting, walk down. No, how did that happen? Because it's contrary to the laws of nature. There's a place over in Moncton, New Brunswick, called Magnetic Hill. Anybody ever been there? We got some Magnetic Hill people. So they said, oh, you got to go to Magnetic Hill. So here's what we do in Magnetic Hill. You come down to the bottom of the hill, you put your car in reverse, and you know what? Your car goes uphill. You're in neutral. It goes uphill. You look outside and you see that the stream is going uphill. Now, it's not the kind of thing, oh, that was really cool, let's go. And no, I think, this can't be. So I get out of the car, I'm checking every angle. Oh, it's an optical illusion. We were actually going downhill. Now, I don't know about you, I can't leave Magnetic Hill until I see it. Downhill. You know, God has certain laws, spiritual laws, and one of them is, God's light in him is no darkness. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. And so when it comes to this prayer thing, and you thought you had confidence that God was going to do it, and it doesn't happen, if that ever occurs, you get on your knees and say, Lord, show me, and he will. And when he shows you, realize, oh, I see it now. That was my own heart. Or I see it now. Yeah, that was the deception of the enemy, or whatever. But God's word will help us with those things so that our faith stays strong. Remember, you have an enemy, and he doesn't want you to believe God. So don't get shocked by the battle. You know, many people don't pray confidently. But I'm telling you, anybody in this room can learn to pray confidently. You all can. Now, again, we've got to learn. But God tells us the truth about these matters. So simply put, ask according to His will, know you've asked according to His will, that's the key, and know you've got it. Now again, on knowing you've asked according to His will, we've talked about that. You know it from the written word, you know it from the Holy Spirit, the indwelling word. And then of course we talked about the fact that we got to make sure it's God is light, no darkness, it actually is the Spirit, not our own heart, not the enemy. But that brings us just to one just concluding thought, and that is, when you get a hold of what we're talking about here, it's also called the prayer of faith. And by the way, we are not talking about name it, claim it. We are talking about He names it, we claim it. There is a difference. We're trying to find out what God wants. It's not what we want. It's what God wants. Okay, so just one final thought. There was many years ago in the nation of China, there was a guy by the name of J.O. Frazier. Actually, he was an engineer. God called him to the mission field. And long story, he was a very analytical guy. And he ended up not only going to China, but he ended up going to a tribal people in the western mountains of China, right where the Burma Road went through in World War II. Okay, for those of you that are war buffs, you're going to kind of give me an idea. In fact, this particular tribe is somewhat in Burma, or what used to be Burma, and some in the western mountains of China. And these are these dramatic mountains that are just very jagged. And, of course, you're Canadians, you understand dramatic mountains. I didn't understand that until I came to your Rockies. Then I realized they look like jagged teeth. Ours are pretty mild compared to yours. They're beautiful. And so that's the kind of mountains they are, except it's tropical. And so so he went to minister to these people, literally just up and down major hills, and just a very beautiful but very, you know, treacherous type of trekking. He'd go village to village preaching the gospel. And for years, he had minimal success. He was like, he'd take three steps forward, two steps back. He'd have converts. They'd last for a little while, then they'd just be devastated. I mean, like the devil would just destroy them. And he didn't know what to do. It's like he's getting nowhere. Well, somebody began to send him a little magazine called The Overcomer from Britain, and he began to read it, and the truths in that magazine began to stir his faith, and they began to help him understand some of the things Dr. Flanders preached the other night about the enemy. Okay, I won't re-preach it, but some great truths. And God also opened his eyes to prayer, and he began to realize the important weapon that prayer was. Well, long story, this is more of a pilgrimage than I'm giving in a short story. One day, the day came, he was on vacation down in China at another missionary's house, and he was all alone. And he prayed. God had taken a while to bring this, and he prayed a prayer that he believed was the will of God. And he believed God had led him to. By the way, history proved that it was the Lord. He prayed and said, Lord, I am praying for hundreds of Lisu families, that was the name of the tribe, hundreds of Lisu families to come to Christ. And then he said, Lord, I believe that it was your will, and I believe that that you've heard me, and I take it by faith. And the interesting thing is, somebody asked him later, why didn't you ask for thousands? And here's what he said, God didn't give me the faith to ask for thousands, but he did give me the faith to ask for hundreds. I think that's a very practical response. Well, okay, so J.O. Frazier goes on laboring in pretty much the same difficulty. Little bit, I mean, three steps forward, two steps back, difficult. And so he's going through all this, and one day he thought to himself, I got to be ethical. I really should write my mission board and tell them, I'm willing to go to another field if that's their will, though I know this is going to happen. So he reluctantly felt an ethical responsibility to do this, so he takes out a piece of paper, and he begins to write the director of the mission. He never finished the letter. News began to come from out of these mountains. Now, you have to understand, he preached in all these villages multiple times. They'd heard the gospel multiple times. But news began to come out of the mountains. This whole village has been saved. 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 Before it was over, thousands, not hundreds, thousands of Lisu families had come to Christ. In fact, have you ever heard of Isabel Kuhn? Anybody heard of her books? She came after J.O. Frazier and ministered to the same people. If you ever want to read her books, you will fall in love with the Lisu people. When the communists took over in the 1940s, do you know what they called the Lisu tribe? The Christian tribe. The Christian tribe. It was a tribe that was animist, satanic, and absolutely messed up. But just a few decades later, they were the Christian tribe. Because a man learned how to pray. And somebody came to him and said, Brother Frazier, isn't this wonderful? God has answered your prayer, and I love his answer. He said, No. God didn't answer my prayer. He answered it 2 years ago. See, that's confident praying. This is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Confident.